together the first 16 verses of John. And the main character is a man called Nicodemus. Now, he was saved at the end, wasn't he? He was one of the two that took the body of the Lord Jesus down from the cross. But we see him here before he was converted. And he is the most religious man, probably, in the entire nation of Israel. He is the teacher. That's what the original language means. The teacher of Israel. He is the number one Pharisee. And they were the creme de la creme, if you like. They don't come any more moral, upright, or religious than Nicodemus. So if ever a person could get to heaven on their own merit, then he's the one. What we've got before us here in this man is religion with a vengeance. He really has got religion. And the Lord Jesus says you must be born again. You'll not go to heaven unless you're born again. And that's the main teaching in these 16 verses. What these verses are simply saying to us is religion in any way, shape or form will not get us into heaven. Something profound, something miraculous has got to happen to us. The wind of the Spirit has got to blow, as we heard tonight in Audrey's testimony. This great miracle, this great transaction has got to happen. And that's why here in the church we have to be on our knees, because we're looking for the impossible all the time. We can make people religious. You can actually make a parrot religious, teach him a few phrases and put a little maybe bow tie around him and maybe a cassock or something, and you can have a little religious parrot in the cage. But he's not saved, you see. So, you know, the Lord Jesus, very emphatic statements in this chapter. And I'll go swiftly, but verse 3. What chapter are we in? Chapter 3, sorry, I'm all over the place here. Chapter 3 and verse 3. The Lord says to him there, except a man be born again, he cannot. That needs underlining. He cannot. Verse 5. Except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot. Second time. Verse 7. You must be born again. Now, you can have a car and it's got an optional extra or two, and maybe air conditioning, or you pay for something else and it's got that little bit extra, an optional extra. But the new birth is not an optional extra. It's absolutely foundational. We'll not get to heaven without it. The new birth is the only way into heaven. There was one door into the tabernacle. You have a study of the tabernacle, and there was one beautiful gate into the tabernacle. There was one door into Noah's ark, and there's one way into heaven, and it's through the new birth. So as I've said many times, the heaven bound must be heaven born. And it's amazing that some of the most reprobate people and people in the gutter have been born again, while there are bishops and clergymen still on the broad road to heaven, hell. Not all of them, but many of them. So these emphatic statements. Now notice Nicodemus is bewildered by it. He really is staggered by it. He says, do I have to be born again and go back into my mother's womb? I'm an old man. I can't do that. He says that in verse 4. And then in verse 9, he just has had it. And he says, how can these things be? He just can't understand it. How can these things be? You see, he thought he had five wonderful things in his favour. Number one, his regular attendance at a place of worship. I'm sure whenever you went to the synagogue in Jerusalem, there was Nicodemus, front seat, probably taking the meeting. That's the first thing in his favour. Second thing is good deeds, mitzvahs they call them in the Jewish religion. They do good deeds, there's no doubt about it. And he probably had done many good deeds. Thirdly, he was a Jew. And they used to say in Israel, if two men go to heaven, one must be a Jew. Had to be, you see. Then he was ordained. Well, he must be going to heaven now. I mean, they've got a collar around his neck. I mean, that's it, isn't it? He's been ordained. And he is the number one religious teacher of his day. Surely that would get him into heaven. But no, the Lord says they're no use. It's no use. None of it is any use. You must be born again. And of course, he is completely baffled. But why did he come to the Lord Jesus late one night? One or two things have been conjectured. Well, number one, he wanted a quiet talk. He might have been a bit ashamed to talk to this young rabbi because he was the number one Pharisee and the Pharisees had already turned against the Lord. But I think secretly, deep down, he was uneasy. See, religion will never bring peace. You do more and more and more, but it will never bring peace. And I think he was uneasy about his standing with God. And he was uneasy about death. And he was uneasy about eternity. And I was like that. I used to go to church with Jenny, but I was uneasy, very uneasy about my eternal future. Well, praise the Lord, our Saviour shows Nicodemus how to be born again or what to do. He shows you and me tonight in these verses the way to heaven. And of course, you know where I'm going to go, because it's especially clear in John chapter 3, verse 16. And we know it from memory, many of us. Somebody has said John chapter 3, verse 16 is the Bible in a nutshell. And it is the true gospel in one verse. Used to be a preacher in Wales years ago, Howell Griffith. All the best preachers came out of the coal mine straight into the pulpit, circumnavigating the Bible colleges, straight from the mine into the pulpit, but there's anointing upon them. And he was a great preacher, and Howell Griffiths would read that verse, and then he'd say, if I shut the book now and sit down, I've preached the gospel. If I shut the book now and sit down, because we read that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So what about the source of salvation, the origin of salvation? For God. For God, it begins. God himself is the originator in salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation comes from God. The Lord came seeking man. Adam, where are you? The Lord came after me. I should have read the poem tonight. We've got a copy of it, The Hound of Heaven. The Lord pursued me down the years. And he pursued Audrey, and she knows it. He got a hold of her. And this is a marvelous thing. The Lord gets a hold of a man. He gets a hold of a woman. He stirs you up. He turns you upside down. You start shedding tears. You don't know whether you're coming or going. You don't know what's happening to you. But God, the Holy Spirit, is working in your life. God is the source of salvation. No man left to himself would ever choose the Lord. But the Lord does something wonderful in us. And then there's, if you like, the superlative of salvation. God so loved. It doesn't say God loved the world, but God so loved the world. Somebody wrote this. It has been said that the heart of Christianity is the Bible. The heart of the Bible is the cross. And the heart of the cross is the heart of God himself. For inscribed upon the cross we see in shining letters, God is love. And you know, when, back to Billy Graham, when he used to be really preaching powerfully as a young man, he'd point round the congregation, he said, God loves you, and God loves you, and God loves you, and Jesus. And he was dead right, absolutely right. For God so loved the world. And then you have the subject, you see, of salvation. God so loved the world. And here we have the subjects of salvation. The Lord loves this world of men and women. He so loves this world of men and women that he gave his Son to die on the cross. The Son of God was willing to come and die on Calvary's cross to save us. That's the scope and the love of God as we see it there on the cross. God hates the sins of men and women. He hates the sins that have blighted and marred families and ruined our world tonight. But he loves this world. The father of the prodigal hated those sins that his son was involved in. He hated those sins, but he loved his son. And he longed for his son to come. Longed for his son to come back. You know, there's a verse in the Old Testament and the Lord speaking to Israel. And he says, why will you die, O house of Israel? Why will you die? He says, the Lord says, I take no pleasure in the death of any man, but rather that he repent and that he live. And so the subjects of salvation are the whole world. And then you've got the spontaneity of salvation. God so loved the world that he gave. And I think this is a lovely thing, because love, by its very nature, gives. Love gives extravagantly. Love gives spontaneously. True love gives the best that it has, doesn't it? It gives itself true love gives of itself. And the Lord gave of his very self when his son came into this world. The Lord Jesus gave everything there on that cross. One of the great hymns, I don't know who wrote the hymn, I think it's Wesley, and he's meditating on the cross of Calvary. And he's looking upon the Son of God as he hangs on that cross. And he's died already for the sins of the world. And he's gazing upon this cross. And the very Son of God, God himself, hanging on that cross. And he writes these words, O love divine, what hast thou done? The immortal God has died for me. The Father's co-eternal Son bore all my sins upon the tree. The immortal God for me has died. My Lord, my love is crucified. The Lord gave himself on Calvary's cross. He gave everything on the cross for you and for me. Our hearts are so hard and cold, but he gave everything. So that's the spontaneity of salvation, the giving of God, the giving everything of God, the love that flows from the heart of God continually. This spontaneous welling up of God's love. I think we see it in the Savior when he says he beheld the city. And it was an evil city in those days. He beheld the city and he wept. Just this, the tears just started from his eyes. The spontaneous love of God in our dear Savior, the Lord Jesus. When they took him there to the grave of Lazarus, he was going to raise him up. And yet it says that Jesus wept. Saw the sadness of the people. And their tears and the spontaneous love of God. You see it all over the Bible. They're taking him to the house of that man, the synagogue ruler, and his daughter has died. And he didn't know his daughter had died. And somebody comes up and says, don't trouble the master any longer. Your daughter's dead. And immediately the Lord Jesus says, don't be afraid. Only believe. It's a beautiful touch, isn't it? The spontaneous love of the Savior. Don't be afraid. Haven't you found in your life you've been down and suddenly you feel the love of God flow? Suddenly you feel a little touch, as Sandra testified. It's this spontaneous love of God. And then the scope of salvation. It says that God so loved the world, that's the subject of salvation, that he gave, that's the spontaneity of his love. And then the scope of it, that whosoever... Now, this is a wonderful word. Whosoever simply means, as the little boy answered, when somebody said, what does whosoever mean? And he said, well, whosoever means me. Actually, it means you. Oh, and it means everybody else. That's what whosoever means, isn't it? It means me, and it means you, and it means everybody else. The whosoever. Now, this is wonderful, isn't it? D.L. Moody was asked, what do you preach? And he says, I preach the whosoever. Why don't you preach election? Preach it yourself. I preach whosoever. And he did, and he won 1 million souls to Christ. He won 1 million souls to Christ. And we're told in the Bible, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, everyone. And whoever believes will be saved. Now, that's a terrific mandate. That's a terrific mandate, not limited in any way, shape or form that I can see. And whoever will come to the Lord will be saved. So if you want to come to the Lord Jesus tonight, you can come and he'll save you. He's promised. Now, I've been for the last 30 years out on street corners offering people and they don't seem to want it. It's very sad because whoever will come, the Lord will save them. And the simplicity of salvation, whoever believeth... Isn't it amazing? It's so wonderfully simple. You've got people crawling up mountainsides on their hands and knees over stones and going on pilgrimages and fasting and beating themselves and all the hair shirts and all this business and giving everything to charity and trying to earn their way to heaven. No, just believe. Believe, that's all it is. We have to believe that the Lord Jesus has come, that he's died on the cross in our place for our sin and that he's risen again. And we need to trust him and just look to him. It's as simple as that. So I'm not to put my faith in what I can do or what I can achieve or my number of religious observances I can go through. I'm to put my faith in the fact that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, and I'm part of that world. So I believe that Jesus died for me. Remember a lady years ago in Abergavenny, used to preach on the street there. And you know, you get to know people over the years, and she came up and she was serious. And she said, you know, I've heard this gospel, people talk about the gospel, you're on about it. I don't understand it. What is this gospel? And into my mind came the verse of a hymn. And I this is what I said to her. Because my sinless Saviour died, my guilty soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and to pardon me. I remember saying that to her. And then the sweetness of this salvation. It says here in my Bible that whosoever believeth on him should not perish. Now that's very sweet, isn't it, to our souls tonight, that we're not going to perish. If you are trusting Christ tonight, the sky and not the grave is your goal. If you're trusting Christ tonight, at the moment you close your eyes in death, you open your eyes in paradise. You know, I remember again, I'm going back to the open air days in Wales. I'll never forget being in Cardiff on the street. And a man came up, he was an elderly man. And he just began to chat. And this is what he said. He said, you know, mother died about 6 weeks ago. Or it was very recent. I said, oh, yes. Yes, he said. He said, I never married and I live with mum and dad. And dad died. Then it was just me and mum. He said, she loved the Lord. We both love the Lord. And he said, she was very poorly. He said, and I was in bed one night. She was in a room. And then I heard a calling. And he said, I went to the room there and she said, son, she said, can we sing a hymn together? Yes, mother, he said, what would you like to sing? She said, can we sing There Is a Green Hill Far Away Without a City Wall Where the Dear Lord Was Crucified Who Died to Save Us All? And he said, we sang it together, me and mother. He said, her voice was very faltery. She was very, very sick. And he said, I went back to bed. And he said, a couple of hours later, I heard a call again. And he said, I went in the room and I could see that she wasn't long in this world. And she said, son, will you sing to me? And what do you want me to sing, mother? And I remember the hymn. It was, she said, will you sing, There Is a Fountain Filled with Blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there have I, though vile as he, washed all my sins away. I do believe, I will believe that Jesus died for me. And he said, I sang that hymn. And he said, mother just passed into glory. And I'll never forget, it was a very, very sacred time with that man. And I just said to him, I said, that's absolutely wonderful. That's absolutely wonderful. I wouldn't like my mum and dad to close their eyes and perish. And I hope I'm not hurting anyone when I say that, but we so want people to be saved. And I thought, what a lovely way to end the life. The sweetness. Should not perish. Yes, I remember our pastor, Pastor Brown, and he laid his wife in the grave. But you know, he stood there and somebody said, Bill, don't look down, look up. Look up. The sureness of salvation. But have God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have. Now, friends, there's no ifs and buts about that. You speak to your Jehovah Witness friend, and there was one in town yesterday, and coming to talk, I've invited him to the church. I hope he comes, because it's I may have, I don't know, if I knock enough doors, if I don't celebrate my birthday, and if I don't give blood, and if they've got a list a mile long, and when they get to the end of it, they're not sure, could be, maybe, cross your fingers. Friends, it's not like that. Whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. It's a wonderful thing. And so we can sing here tonight. And have you seen the Russellite hymn book, the Jehovah's Witness? It's horrendous. It is a horrendous book of ghastly words with no hope in them at all. They can't sing as we do. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heirs of salvation, purchased of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Saviour all the day long. The sureness of it. Friend, if you're trusting Christ, it's absolutely certain you'll land on heaven's shore. The stability of it. Last thing, eternal life. Eternal life. I'm glad to see there's somebody else that's sort of... We were comforted, weren't we, Jen? Because our holidays, sometimes we do the sort of round of the graveyards. I don't know why. Probably going to Wales, all Jenny's ancestors. She's the only lady I know with about 7 grandmothers. And they're all in different towns, you know. Grandmother so-and-so in Merdy, and we have to have a look at the grave. And we're just, ooh, there she is. And, you know, we go round. Well, apparently Roger Carswell does the same thing. And he was on about going round, and he saw the grave of Hardy and another one and another one. But, you know, as you look around... You see those dates, 1786, and you think, my, that girl was only 21 when she died. She's been in eternity, I don't know, 250 years, and she lived 21 years. Is that it? Is that it? 1898 or something, and as a youngster like that. And, well, friends, we read here about eternal life. Now, when I got saved, I've been trying to shout about it ever since. I thought, here's a God who promises me eternal life, who's got the answer to the grave and the coffin and the undertaker and corruption and rotting and all the rest of it. And here's the answer. Not interested. Friends, it's such a marvelous salvation. But the minds are veiled of people. They can't see, sadly, what God is offering to them. It's eternal life. So that whatever date is on your grave, it doesn't matter. You're in glory. You're with the Lord. So, you know, again, we read that lovely scripture when they came to the tomb. The angel said, why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen, as he said. And Newton says, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we've first begun. R.C. Sproul is a very conservative, strong Calvinist. And I was listening to him preach on Transworld Radio, and he talked about a 16-year-old girl, absolutely brokenhearted. Her mother had died, weeping uncontrollably, and suddenly having the strongest impression of being spoken to. Julie, death is not like that. And that was R.C. Sproul. And just comforting that girl, mother's with you, with the Lord, with the Lord. So we've looked at God's word, God's promise, this wonderful verse. Let me just read those little headings out to you. For God, that's the source of salvation. So loved, that's the superlative of salvation. The world, that's the subjects of salvation. That he gave, that's the spontaneity of his love. That whosoever, that's the scope of it, so it includes you tonight, believeth in him, that's the simplicity of it, should not perish, that's the sweetness of it. That's why the Christian can lay his head on the pillow at night, the sweetness of it. But have, that's the sureness of it. Eternal life, that's the stability of it. Friends, this is a covenant that God has made with anyone who will trust in him. It's the costliest agreement that's ever been drawn up, because it is sealed in the blood of God. It is sealed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is free, praise God, but it is not cheap. The Bible says, how shall they escape who neglect so great a salvation? How will they escape? It's the costliest agreement ever made. And it's a covenant of love, and it's sure, and it's certain. And it's a profoundly simple covenant. All you have to do is accept what God has done for you. And he promises to save you. I was reading in an old commentary about a man called Anthony Harrod. Apparently he was a man, a drunkard. And he heard an evangelist called John Lawson speak. And he asked this evangelist, would you come and visit me? And so John Lawson visited him, and he read him this verse, John 3:16. And he said, you know, Anthony, that includes you. That means you. And this man, this drunken man, was absolutely amazed. And he said, but God couldn't love an old sinner like me. I just don't believe it, he said. And the evangelist was pretty sharp at his work, and he noticed certain things around the room. He said, how long were you in the army? He said, 21 years and 14 days. And the evangelist said, I don't believe you. And he said to his wife, fetch the parchment. And so she fetched the certificate from the British Army that he served so and so and so and so, 21 years, 14 days. The evangelist then said, how can you expect me to believe this parchment when you don't believe the word of God? And apparently Lawson, the poor man, listened, and he read the verse, the evangelist read the verse to him again. And as he read this verse, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, the scales fell from his eyes, and he was born again. And he says, I see it all, that the Lord Jesus died for me. Wonderful, wonderful verse, and I trust it's been a blessing to you just to ponder upon it tonight.